morning is an empty tomb and a broken seal. An empty tomb and a broken seal. Let me see if that one works any better. A little better. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Look at verse 1. Luke 20, verse 1. Maybe we can get somebody to bring that door closed. We're trying to keep it somewhat cool in here. I know it's pretty toasty outside today. I told you chapter 20, right? And that's not what I want. I want chapter 24. Sorry about that. Chapter 24, verse 1. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word, and we do ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, especially as we continue to study about the fact of the resurrection and what it means, its implications, and the evidence that that this written record gives us about that, and that we would not simply be interested in the history of it and the actual fact of it, but that the implications of it would affect our thinking and our hearts for Your glory and honor. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen. How many of you watch or like the television series called CSI, Crime Scene Investigators? I guess they're CSI Miami, CSI. Okay, a lot of people like that, and they're kind of interesting and so forth, although it is rare that crimes usually get solved within about 60 minutes in real life, right? You know, that kind of thing. But have you ever heard the statement that it's very, very difficult to prove a murder unless you have the body? You ever heard that statement before? Why is that so? Why is it very hard to prove a murder unless you actually have the body? Right, because you don't really know for sure, are they dead, how did they die, and so forth. What we want to talk about this morning is, as we said, the topic is an empty tomb and a broken seal. Can you even read that? I don't think so. But anyway, an empty tomb and a broken seal. What does it mean? When these individuals entered into the tomb, for those of you that are your crime scene investigators, experts here, what did they find or what did they not find? The body's missing. So what are the questions you're going to ask as the investigator? Where is it? What's that? Who came and got it? What else? How did it get out? What else? What are the kind of questions you're going to ask? Yeah, who took it? Fundamentally, all the questions you're going to ask initially start with, where's the body? What happened to the body? Now, in this present series that we are doing, this actually is part number 7 to the series entitled The Reliability of the Bible. Is the Bible actually the Word of God? Can it be demonstrated to be the Word of God? Or is it just full of myths and stories and that kind of thing? And the first part that we did on the series entitled, Is the Bible the Word of God? Is it Reliable? Is we looked at the nature of truth itself. Then we moved on after that to talk about the uniqueness of the Bible. Then we spent a couple of lessons talking about the issue of the ability, the Bible's ability to predict the future or fulfill prophecy. If you were to ask God, God, how would you prove your own word? What would God say? He would predict the future. He would have a God contest. That was the title of the message of the series, right? The God contest. He says, okay, gather all your gods together and let's just have a God contest. Let's see who can predict the future and have it come out exactly, in detail, specifically, like we say. And so whoever can do that, whoever can predict the future hundreds of years ahead of time and have it come to pass exactly, specifically, in detail, that he probably is God. Why would that be so? Why would that be so? What's that? Yeah, because he knows the future. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. See that? So we talked a couple lessons on the idea of fulfilled prophecy. And we're now moving on to the next phase. We started last week, and that is the resurrection. What we found last week fundamentally was this. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not occur, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a myth, or a hoax, or a lie, whatever, if it did not occur, then what does it mean? Fundamentally, what does it mean? What's that? Okay, Christ is a liar. What else would it mean? You can't trust any of the New Testament. What else would it mean? Yeah, you know what it means? It means, why are you here this morning? What are you here for? It's a beautiful day outside. The beach is a whole lot better. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, you have to understand there's implications to that. If the resurrection story, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just a myth, if it's a lie, if it's make-believe, you understand it has implications to it. It has whys and wherefores. It has what difference does it make to it and so forth. And fundamentally, the difference it makes is that Christianity is a lie if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. It's a big issue. The Apostle Paul himself bases his entire ministry, the entire issue of forgiveness of sins, the entire issue of having a relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he bases that entire issue on whether or not Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. So he either did rise from the dead or he didn't rise from the dead. It's that simple. It's not any more complicated than that. If you ever are in your life, if you're ever at a time in your life when you're trying to determine, you want to determine, are you going to believe the Bible? Are you going to believe Christianity? Or is Christianity just another one of the many religions out there and you just pick and choose whatever one you like and so forth, or whichever one's popular at the time? How are you going to decide whether or not Christianity is the one of everything else out there to believe? Here's how you decide. You decide it based upon whether or not Jesus Christ actually rose from the grave. That's how you decide. That's the fact. Christianity stands or falls on that issue. Jesus Christ claims about himself, who he was, who he claimed to be, and so forth. They stand or fall on whether or not he rose from the dead. And we looked at that last week. Today is part two of that issue about the resurrection. And what we have here, we have an empty tomb, we have a broken seal, and we got a missing body. So now let's put on our CSI hats. What do we do now? We only have two options. With regard to the question, what happened to the body? Where is the body? Fundamentally, we only have, of any other details that somebody might say, fundamentally, you only have two options. Two options. How's that? You only have two options. What are they?
He rose again.
Okay, one of them is he rose from the dead. So when we say what happened to the body, we're saying, well, it's very much alive. So you only have two options. One is that he rose again. Okay? What's the other option? The only other option. He did not rise. There is no other option. He did not rise. What other option do you have? I'm asking, what other option do you have? There is no other option. He either did rise or he didn't rise. Everybody with me so far? Okay. Now, what I want you to do is this. We're going to look at some verses in this document. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you really can't prove the Bible by using the Bible. You really can't prove these things by the Bible itself. Wait a minute now, how come? I thought the way you prove math is with math. I thought the way you prove science is with science experiments. So the concept that you can't use the Bible as any evidence whatsoever, that doesn't make any sense. These are actual historic records, and we'll talk about that a little bit further at some additional point and so forth. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the claims in the document itself, in the New Testament, the Gospels in particular, but not only the Gospels. But we'll look at some of the claims. And the claims are, the disciples said, by the way, not immediately, but it took a few days after the supposed resurrection, they claimed that God did raise Christ from the dead. Quickly go to Acts chapter number 2. Go to Acts chapter number 2 here. Look at Acts chapter number 2, verse 32. Look at Acts chapter number 2 and verse 32 here. Acts chapter number 2, verse 32. One of the claims is this. One of the claims is verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Okay, so that's one of the claims. One of the options of the question, what happened to the body, is one of the options is Jesus Christ actually did rise from the dead bodily. That's one of the options. And that is certainly one of the claims. It is the claim of the entire New Testament, we mentioned last time, that every single book in the New Testament, somewhere, somehow, either directly or indirectly, claims that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is alive today. Okay? You can't get away from that in terms of its claim to that. Now, what's the other possibility? Go with me over to Matthew chapter number 28. Go to Matthew chapter number 28. So one claim is that He rose from the dead. The other claim is that He did not rise from the dead. But there are some specific ways that they would say that. By the way, you don't have anywhere in the book of Acts, for example, where those who rejected the resurrection, it's just interesting, you don't have anywhere where they outright say, quote, He did not rise from the dead. It's interesting how they just don't actually deny it. It's fascinating. All right? Watch Matthew chapter number 28. Look at verse 11. You're going to see the other claim. Matthew 28, verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch. That watch there were the guards that were placed at the tomb. All right? It says, Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. That is done at the tomb, at the sepulchre, and so forth. And when they were assembled, with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, His disciples came by night and did what? Stole away the body. There's the other claim. So I'm gonna kind of modify or add to this one over here. He did not rise. That is, the body was what?
Stolen.
Body was stolen. Okay. Now in this context here, stolen by whom?
By
the 12, for example, the disciples. Okay. Is there another possibility under this category the body was stolen?
Yeah,
exactly. So one option would be the body is stolen either by the disciples or by the unbelieving Jews, the Pharisees, the priests, right? Okay, so you've got the unbelieving Jews. And for that matter, even the Gentiles, if the Roman soldiers stole it. Either way, if He did not rise from the dead, something happened to the body. It clearly was not in a known, identifiable tomb and place where it had been laid and so forth. It was not there. It's gone. So somebody took the body. So they either stole it / took it. Mary Magdalene, when she sees the Lord, she asks the Lord, thinking He's the gardener, if You've taken Him in, so tell me where I'll go get Him and so forth. So under this category, He did not rise. Well, then what happened to the body? It was either stolen or taken, and only by one of two people or groups, either the believers or the unbelievers. There's no other option. Everybody with me on that? So again, we're going to have to put on our CSI hats here. We're going to have to start asking some questions. And what the bottom line is, what do we want to figure out? Did He rise or didn't He rise? It's that simple and it's that important. That's what we want to figure out. So when we look at the evidence, we want to see what the evidence leads us to believe. Not opinion. Not, well, I sure hope it's this one. Or, if you're an unbeliever, I hope it's that one. Understand that? See, if you're an unbeliever, you're hoping the evidence points to He didn't rise, because why? If you're an unbeliever, why are you hoping Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead?
That way what? Hell.
Because that way then hell doesn't exist. That way you're not accountable to Jesus Christ who died for your sins. According to the Scripture, you're not accountable to Him. See, if you're not a believer, this is the one. You're praying right now. I hope it's that one. If you're a believer, what are you saying? I hope it's that one. You understand? You see the significance of this? But what other options are there? He either rose or He didn't rise. If He didn't rise, the body's missing. Where is it? Well, somebody took it, stole it, disposed of it, burned it. Somehow something happened to the body, and it was either done by the believers or the unbelievers. That's it. There are no other options. There's one other possibility that you'll hear people say. We're going to talk more about some of these other options next time. That is, they went to the wrong tomb. No wonder they couldn't find the body. They went to the wrong tomb. Oops, yeah. Oh, man. Well, what's the problem with that idea?
In that, he was
later. See, all the evidence is that the unbelieving Jews knew where the tomb was. The guards knew where the tomb was. Joseph, who owned the tomb, knew where the tomb was. Right? Because he did. It was his own tomb and so forth, his own sepulcher.
It was never a question.
Yeah, there really isn't any question according to the documents as to whether or not they went to the right tomb. We'll talk about that a little bit later. There's another theory as to where the body was. He didn't actually rise from the dead. He wasn't ever dead. He arose in a sense of resuscitated. Never mind the fact that he had been beaten and scourged with what was called the cat of nine tails. You ever heard about that? It's got all these leather strips on it. At the end of the leather strips, it has all these sharp pieces of glass metal, and they would take and whip the victim with that, and it would rip the skin, it would rip the veins open and everything. Crown of thorns. The idea that, well, in the coolness of the tomb, he resuscitated and came back to life. Okay, fine. Now, exactly how did he, after being beaten, the scripture says that his visage was marred more than any man, more than the sons of men. You know what the visage of somebody is? That's your appearance, your looks and so forth, right? If you mar somebody's visage more than any man, that means the physical appearance of Christ as a result of the beating, the scourging and so forth was such that he didn't even look like a human being anymore. When they put him up on the cross, he looked like this hamburger meat up there. Been through the grinder and everything. Okay, so you're telling me that when they put him in the tomb, of course they wrapped him up really tightly and so forth, and so somehow he unwrapped himself.
He
rolled over, I guess, so, you know, and so forth, and gets up, and then he himself rolls away the stone. Oh, just does it really quietly so as not to wake the guards and everything, right? And snuck away. Well, yeah, with two bad hands and two bad feet and so forth. So the concept that he never really dies, you understand, that is somebody who's just way stretching. The bottom line is you still don't have a body. Where is the body, right? So again, let's put on our CSI hats and let's just begin to ask the questions. Let's ask the questions. Let's take them kind of one at a time. Let's go back to this one. He did not rise. Instead, somebody stole the body. And let's implicate, first of all, the 12. After all, wouldn't they be the first ones to implicate? If we wanted to say that, well, the resurrection never occurred, it was a lie, it was a story fabricated by the 12 apostles, then let's investigate that. So our first possible suspects are going to be the believers, the disciples, right? So let's begin to question them. What would be some logical, reasonable questions to ask about the disciples? Where were you? Good. What else? What else would be reasonable to ask about them?
Who was with you?
Where were you and who was with you? And can you, what's the word, collaborate? Your alibi. Your alibi. Good. What else? What's their claim?
Motive.
Key. Good. Motive. What's the claim of the disciples? Their claim is over here that he rose. Their claim, the unbelievers are saying the 12 stole the body, but the 12 are actually on this side saying he arose. So, if he did not arise, then it was a lie, and they knew it. So they fabricated the story, so now we get back to the issue of motive. Question. What are the problems with saying that the disciples stole the body and made up the lie that he rose from the dead? What are the problems with that? Let's just kind of think these through. Again, you're the CSI investigator. You're supposed to be asking questions. What is the evidence prove and show and so forth, right? First of all, Barry, you said it just a second ago. Quickly, go with me over to Matthew chapter number 16. Watch this. Let's run some references. When the Lord Jesus Christ began to tell the disciples that he would rise from the dead, what was their response? They didn't believe it. Quickly, Matthew chapter 16. Watch this. When the Lord Jesus Christ did begin to tell the disciples that he was going to rise from the dead, they did not believe that he would rise from the dead because they didn't actually believe he was going to go and be arrested and beaten and die and so forth. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Okay, so there's His death, His suffering, His death, and be what? Raised again the third day. Does Jesus Christ in that verse very clearly tell them, or at least tell them directly, that He's going to rise again the third day? Yes or no? Look at the next verse. Then Peter took Him and began to do what? To rebuke Him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." So question, even when the Lord Jesus Christ began to tell them directly that He was going to rise from the dead, did they believe it? They didn't believe it. Look over to chapter 17 here. Look over to chapter 17 and verse 23. Make the start of verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again." And what? And they were what? Wait a minute. If these guys knew and understood that their hope rested in that Christ would rise from the dead, why would they be exceeding sorry when He tells them He's going to go rise from the dead? Quickly, if you would, go to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. Look over to Luke chapter number 9 here. Luke chapter number 9, start with me at verse 44. Luke 9:44, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." See, He's trying to impress it on him, isn't He? Guys, listen, He's saying, get this, guys, open those, get the wax out of your ears. Listen to this, you know. "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask Him of that saying. Quickly to chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter number 18, verse 31. Luke 18:31. "Then He took unto Him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge Him and put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again." Now look at the next verse. And what does it say? They understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things that were spoken. Question. If the claim is that the 12 apostles stole the body and fabricated a story about His resurrection, why does that seem inconsistent? Why does that seem... If you're a CSI investigator and you're looking for motive to create a lie, these guys stole the body and they lied about the idea of His resurrection, what is the problem with that? What's the number one problem with that? There's others. We've got more work coming here. What's the number one problem? They didn't even believe. They didn't understand it. They didn't grasp it. They did not appreciate it at all, the idea that He was going to rise from the dead. So where would it have come from? Were they sitting around thinking, well, what are we going to do now, guys? We can't go back to our fishing nest. There's no money out there. It's kind of like California real estate. We can't do mortgages and appraisals anymore because there's no money. And now we've got to do something else. Hey, let's dream up a lie about a resurrection. See, the evidence doesn't support that. The evidence points to exactly the opposite. That there's no way they even thought about coming up with a lie like that. It's way too big of a stretch. See the problem with that? You know, John tells us, in the Gospel of John, could we go to John? I was just going to move through that quickly, but let's look at that. Look over to John 20. John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. When she gets there, the stone is rolled away and the body's gone. And she comes back to Peter and John and tells them something. Look what she says. Then she runneth, I'm at John 20 verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him." What does she say happened? She thinks somebody took the body. So even Mary Magdalene, what is it that she's not believing? That He rose from the dead. She tells John and Peter. John and Peter run to the tomb. John and Peter go down and look in. And they do what? Look with me, if you would, at verse 8. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre. And he saw and believed, believed what? That the body's not there. Somebody took it. And it says at the next verse, for as yet, I'm at verse 9, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. Question, what did it take, according to the record, in order for them to believe that He rose from the dead, to even grasp it? What did it take? It took the actual appearance of Christ to them, and He had to upbraid them and so forth. He says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have risen again from the dead? You see, it took, according to the records now, it took the resurrected Christ to appear to them in order for them to begin to propagate the idea that He rose from the dead. There's the evidence clearly not only does not support the claim that they stole the body and invented a lie, it mitigates against that claim. They did not believe He would rise from the dead. It wasn't even in their mind. Okay, next, under the same point. Point number one is that they didn't even believe He was going to rise from the dead. Number two, when they came to the tomb, when the women came to the tomb early in the morning, we're going to go through these a little quickly if we can here, a little quicker I should say. When the women came to the tomb early in the morning, do you remember what they brought with them? They brought spices with them, ointments. Why? To put on the body. Why? Because it stinketh. What were they expecting to find when they got to the tomb? They were expecting to find a corpse. What other problems, complications did they express that they were going to have, according to the record? What'd you say? Who's going to roll away for us the stone? What I'm saying is that when you look at the evidence of the records here, they're expecting to find a corpse. That's why they bring the spices and so forth. They're concerned about how can we get in because the heavy stone, who's going to roll it away for us? And what they were planning on doing, we remember when Joseph and Nicodemus took Him off the cross and they put Him in Joseph's tomb. It was near to the place where He was crucified. The preparation drew on. It was close. It was convenient. They had to place Him there intending to move Him on the first day of the week to a permanent place. All the evidence points to that there's no way in the minds of these individuals that they're sitting around thinking up the story that, hey, the body's missing, now let's invent the idea that He rose from the dead. See that? The evidence is pointing exactly to the opposite, that that's not what happened. Next, go with me to John chapter 20. Stay right here, you should be in John chapter 20. Get Matthew 26 and John chapter number 20. Matthew 26 and John chapter number 20. This is the third piece of evidence that clearly mitigates against the idea that they fabricated this lie. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 56. Matthew 26 verse 56 says this. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken. When I say taken, I mean He willingly gave Himself over to this mob that came to get Him. Verse 56 says this. But all this was done that the Scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples did what? Forsook Him and fled. Now compare that to John chapter 20. That happens the day that they take Christ. They forsake Him. What did Peter do? What did Peter do? Peter completely denied Him. And then if you look over to John chapter number 20, it got quieter. I guess the air conditioner went off. Hopefully it won't get too hot in here now. So watch this. John chapter number 20. Now John chapter 20 happens on the first day of the week. So it happened three plus days later. So look at John chapter number 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Okay. Question. What is the mindset? What's the attitude? What's the thinking of the disciples from the time that they forsook Him at least unto here, John chapter number 20? Fear? What's that? Yeah, what are they afraid of? They're going to come get these guys next. They got their leader and that was successful. Now let's shut these guys down. Give me just a second. I'm going to turn this back on, okay? little timer. Is that going to work okay? Anyway. All right. So the mindset of the disciples here, they're not sitting around having a cup of coffee, sitting on the beach or whatever, thinking, hey, what new story can we invent so we can keep this little operation of ours moving forward? They forsook the Lord. Peter is in shame because he denied the Lord. The Lord saw him after Peter denied him three times, and Peter saw, looked right into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is a broken man, and the disciples are gathered for fear of the Jews, fear that the Jews are going to come and get them next. Question. If the disciples, what would have to go through their mind in order for them to go to the tomb, roll away the stone, overpower the guards, the Roman soldiers and so forth, get the body out? Oh, and by the way, when they took the body out, leave the grave clothes, I guess would be the way to say it. Leave them right where they are. Oh, and the napkin folded up into a place nice and neat all by itself over here. So take your time to do all that. What would have to be in their mind to go and do all that? And then they'd have to stow the body somewhere, get rid of it somehow, some way, and then start preaching that he rose from the dead. See, what are the chances? What does the evidence point to? Does the evidence support that, or does the evidence mitigate against that? You're the investigator. What does it show? It shows that there's nothing at all in the mindset of these individuals to even come up with the idea to start preaching that he rose from the dead. It would have, not only are they cowering in fear of their lives, but if they would start preaching the resurrection and it be a lie, it would add to the threat of their lives. Understand what's going on there? Next. Because there's more. And this one goes along with what we just said there. It doesn't. The idea that these guys stole the body, came up with the idea that he rose from the dead and so forth, and now are propagating that lie and knowing it, that doesn't explain the change in these guys. These guys go from fear, trepidation, abandoning the Lord Jesus Christ and dealing with all those emotional issues, to being individuals of absolute no fear, boldness, right, kind of, Chris is going to New York here in a couple weeks, so I'll use this, kind of in your face, New York kind of in your face, okay, against the scribes and Pharisees. Let me have you see an example. Look over to Acts chapter 4 here. Look over to Acts chapter number 4. Here in Acts chapter number 4, the leadership of the nation of Israel has commanded Peter and the others not to preach in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem. And they've commanded them on threat of death. And if you look at Acts chapter number 4, and then if you look at start with me at verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered. Whoa, that's quite a group there. What do you have there in those verses? You've got the heads of state of Israel, of Jerusalem here. You've got the leadership of Israel here. They gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, that would be Peter with some of the disciples and so forth. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Okay, question. Keep this in mind. Have you done what? We didn't read it before, but what happens is a notable miracle happens to a guy at the temple who had been lame. Guy's healed. And they ask him, by what authority have you done this? We'll come back to that one here in just a second here. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I got a question for you. Who is on trial before who? The Sanhedrin, the elders of Israel, the leadership of Israel, they put Peter and a couple of guys right in their midst, expecting to interrogate them. And Peter looks right in their face, right in their eyes, in the power of the Spirit of Almighty God, and says, wait, if we're going to be examined by you guys, by what authority or power this thing happened, I'll tell you who it was. Jesus Christ, who you crucified, who God raised from the dead, that's who did it. Question. If Peter stole the body, disposed of it somehow, invented the lie that God raised him from the dead, Peter wept in bitterness and shame for denying Christ. The other disciples left him. They forsook him at the time of his need. They cowered in the room up there thinking the Jews were going to come after them next. Some kind of change occurred here from being fear to being fearless, from being timid to being bold, from being shame to be without shame. So does the evidence suggest that they stole the body, disposed of it, and invented the lie? Or does the evidence suggest, man, something dramatic happened. Something powerful happened. Something miraculous happened. Something otherworldly happened, and it wasn't the idea of a lie. Which, what does the evidence point to? Which one of those two? He rose. Not only that. Next. Remember this idea here about the impotent man? Even those who rejected Peter's claim that God rose from the dead, look what they say about that event. Chapter 5. Look what they say. Chapter number. Oops. Let's see. I'm looking for. Oh, I'm sorry. Say in the same chapter. Chapter 4, verse 16. There it is, right there. It says. Look at verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. This is the unbelieving Jews, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell at Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." What do even unbelievers acknowledge here? That there's and it's not just a simple miracle. It's not like, oh, my granny was sick and God healed her big toe or whatever kind of a thing. Or this person had a cold and now they're healed and so forth. That's not what happened here. They call this a notable miracle that all Jerusalem witnessed to. So if Jesus Christ did not, if the disciples stole the body, disposed of it, claimed that God raised him from the dead, how do you explain Pentecost? How do you explain this miracle? What does the evidence point to? Does it lead to the idea that these guys stole the body, disposed of it, and fabricated it? Or does it suggest pretty strongly that, wow, there's something going on here. There's some kind of power going on here. Absolutely. And then quickly, next, this is number, on the same idea, I think this is number 6. How do you explain the conversion of Saul of Tarsus? Do you know who Saul of Tarsus was? Saul of Tarsus was the one who the high priest gave authority. Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee. He was the next upcoming leader, basically, among the Pharisees. And he was the one that the high priest gave authority to go and hunt down and bring bound to Jerusalem anyone of Israel, the Jews, that would claim that they trusted that Jesus was the Messiah. What's that? He was clearly Satan's lead man on the planet at the time. Absolutely. How do you explain his conversion? You know how some people explain it? They say it didn't happen. They say it's all a lie. That's convenient. Just take Romans 3:5, just throw them out of your Bible. Take 2 Peter, where Peter mentions Paul and so forth. Throw it out of your Bible. That's the only alternative that they say about Paul. They say, well, his conversion was a hoax. It's not a true event and so forth. Well, I mean, what else are you going to say? How do you explain the conversion, the ministry, the preaching of Saul of Tarsus who, at least according to the record, claimed that he became Paul the Apostle. What I'm asking is this. The claim under this category that he did not rise, but instead the disciples stole the body, somehow disposed of it, and fabricated the idea, the lie, the myth that he rose from the dead. If you're the prosecuting or defending attorney, you're the one doing the investigating, CSI crime investigator and so forth, what would the evidence support? What would they mitigate against? Which one? Well, it certainly would eliminate the idea that the 12 stole the body. It mitigates against the idea that they invented a lie. It doesn't support the idea that they promoted a lie. Everybody with me on that? See what I'm saying here? Well, now let's go on to this. How about these guys? The unbelieving Jews. Maybe they stole the body because we still don't have a body. Listen, it is so simple to demonstrate that one doesn't make any sense at all. The idea that either the unbelieving Jews or the Roman soldiers stole the body. What's the biggest issue with that? Quickly back to Acts chapter number 2. This is so simple. Not that the others are difficult. Look back to Acts chapter number 2. We read, at Acts 2:32, we read this. Peter claimed this. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Okay, question. If either the unbelieving Jews or the unbelieving Romans, the soldiers, for example, or Pilate, if he hired some thugs to go take the body, if anyone else stole the body, then as soon as Peter stands up and says, this Jesus has God raised up where we are all witnesses, now what do you have to do, Tom? Say it again. All you got to do is produce the body. It was that simple. But they never did. They never claimed to have the body. They never claimed that, hey, we got it over here. Come see it. We'll show you. That's interesting. You understand how devastating that is to the argument that someone else other than the disciples stole the body. Do you know how easy it would have been to disprove the claim that he rose? Just produce the body. That's all you got to do. Imagine what they went through looking for it. I mean, think about that. Oh, how would they have loved to have that body? In their case, dead, of course. See, that one is just, it just doesn't make any sense. The idea, well, somebody else stole the body. When you read the accounts in the book, like the book of Acts, the early chapters of Acts and so forth, not once do the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, they never claim to have the body. They never claim anything in relationship to the body. They just reject the claim that he rose from the dead. It's like, Peter, we're not interested in the facts. We don't care what the facts are. He did not raise from the dead. That's the conclusion of the matter. Maybe some of you are familiar with that movie that came out sometime earlier this year called Expelled. No Intelligence Allowed. Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. It was produced by Ben Stein. And what it is, it's a documentary about the idea that in modern science community that, of course, promotes evolution and so forth, you can't even suggest the idea of intelligent design. Because if you even suggest the idea of intelligent design as to how all creation got here and so forth, then they blackball you, you get kicked out, things like that. All right? Now, the reason I bring that illustration up is this. What the scientists say, those that hold to evolution and refuse any other possibility, what they fundamentally say is this. It doesn't matter what the facts show. It doesn't matter what the evidence shows. Creation was not created by God. You see the concept there? So the idea that, well, the unbelievers, your Gentiles, stole the body, it'd been real easy to disprove that. Okay, real quickly, because we're going to run out of time here. How about the idea that they went to the wrong tomb? What's the problem with that? Look, let's do this. Because again, of time's sake, look, go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 27. Watch this. Sometimes, oftentimes, the greatest witnesses to a crime are the ones who, in a sense, were meant to preserve the scene. What do I mean by that? Look at Matthew 27:62. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has been in the grave for at least probably about 12 hours by this point, by verse 62. It says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation. So you know He's been in the grave for at least 12 hours, possibly 24 hours, okay? It says, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, stop, confirming what? That he was dead. Keep reading. So we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will what? Which means what? He had not, the 3 days hadn't passed yet. So he's still in there. Verse 64. So what's their concern? Their concern is, wait a minute, he said he was going to rise in 3 days. Well, we need to put a guard over there. Watch what happens. Verse 20, 64. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day. See, they didn't care about the fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. They said, just command until it be sure until the third day. Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So that the last error shall be worse than the first. Now, I love the next verse. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way. Look at that next phrase there. Make it as sure as you can. You guys haven't got it. Now, he's not saying this, but they didn't have a chance. They didn't have a hope. He's, man, make it as sure as you can. Are you kidding? You heard the story. I think this is about 10 years ago. A lady, when she died, she's out here in Southern California and everything, but what she told, she said, you bury me in concrete. You put my remains in concrete. That way I'll never have to come up and give an account to God. So concrete's going to... When Pilate says, make it as sure as you can, I mean, he didn't understand all this, but yeah, you make it as sure as you can. It still ain't going to work. Now, question. If they say they went to the wrong tomb, then that means these guys went to the wrong tomb. Because they went to the tomb, they sealed it and so forth. The idea that they went to the wrong tomb, what's the indications? What are the indications that that doesn't make any sense? Joseph, he was the one that owned the tomb. He knew right where it was at. When they took Jesus off the cross, laid him in the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Marys watched not only where the tomb was, they watched how they laid the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb. Mark tells us it was in a garden by where Christ was crucified. It was a well-known location. The watch knew where to go. The Pharisees knew where to go. The priests knew where to go. Pilate knew where it was. The idea that they went to the wrong tomb. Does the evidence support that or mitigate against it? It just absolutely ruled. Listen, this is all ruled out. What's the other possibility? You know what? The other claim is that he rose from the dead. That's the other claim. That's big. Listen, we're not talking at this point primarily about a theological, spiritual issue. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is a spiritual issue. It is a scriptural issue. But understand, when I say first, I don't mean in order of priority. But it is first a historical issue. It either did or did not occur. It is first a historical issue. And all these records here that you have, they're written documents which are legal evidence. And the claim is that God raised Him from the dead. That's the claim. Your homework, because we're out of time. Here's your homework. I've listed, and you can list a whole lot more somewhere here. I've listed 8 major reasons, 8 major bits of evidence to support, to prove, to uphold, to point to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I've listed 8 here. And I want you to go and list 8. That's your homework for this week. Bring it back next Sunday. Okay? You bring that back. You go back and like that CSI Embedded, especially those of you that like that movie, okay? Because actually there's some pretty cool stuff on that, right? Go back and just ask yourself, okay, what does the evidence support? What does it show? What does it lead to? What does it point to? And you write those down in your own personal Bible study this week. You look at the evidence. Look at the record. Write those down. And see what conclusion you come to. We said at the start of this series that the most difficult part of this series, entitled the issue of, is the Bible the Word of God? Is there such a thing as truth? Is there such a thing as fulfilled prophecy? Did the resurrection really occur? We said the most difficult part of all this is not the ability to prove that prophecy was fulfilled, to prove the uniqueness of the Bible, to prove the fact that there is truth, to prove that Christ rose from the dead. That's not the most difficult part. Those are the easy things. You know what the most difficult part about all this? It's the human heart. It's the consequences of all this. That's the most difficult part for any human being to face. It's easy to prove that there is such a thing as truth. It's easy to prove that the Bible is unique. It's easy to prove fulfilled prophecy. It's easy to prove that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. But now the issue becomes, what's a person's heart attitude towards this information? That's the difficult part right there. Understand that? Go ahead. Yes.
Why was the second? It was given. Is that God not involved keeping it from them? Was that the same, repeating the same thing?
No, it is further. Not only did they not understand it, but it was hidden from them. And the sense in which it was hidden is they didn't believe the Scriptures. They didn't actually grasp what Christ was saying. Okay? All right, good. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word, especially with such a subject that has so powerful, far-reaching implications to it, the subject as to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, we thank You for the Your Word that teaches us very clearly that He did rise from the dead. And we pray that we would allow, each and every one of us in here personally today, would allow the marvelous, wonderful news of the resurrection of Christ to penetrate our heart and provide that hope and assurance that it is designed to provide. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.